This morning's scripture passage comes from chapters 1 and 2 of Habakkuk, and we'll begin with verse 1 where we find these words. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And then beginning with verse 2 in chapter 2. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay.
The word from Mount Airy, September 28th of this year. An early morning domestic dispute in the Toast community led to the shooting of a mother and her son and the arrest of the mom's boyfriend on felony assault and other charges. The word from Great Britain, October 3rd, the British government plans to ban the sale of acid to minors and to prevent people from carrying corrosive liquids in public in response to a dramatic increase in acid attacks across the country. The word from Asia, October 4th. North Korea has issued a chilling warning to Japan to stop putting pressure on Kim Jong-un to relinquish his nuclear program, saying that it will bring nuclear clouds to the country. The word from Las Vegas, October 2nd. The popping sounded like firecrackers at first, and many in the crowd of 22,000 didn't understand what was happening when the band stopped playing. But by Monday afternoon, 58 victims were dead and 527 injured in the deadliest shooting in modern U.S. history. Do you ever get the feeling that something is desperately wrong with the world? Every day it seems like the news is filled with fresh accounts of destruction and death. Even our so-called entertainment is packed with violence and sin. And as if all that wasn't bad enough, our hearts are forced to struggle constantly with fears and questions about our families and our finances and our future. What are we supposed to do with all that brokenness? And where is God in the midst of our need? The word from Jerusalem many years ago. How long, O Lord? How long must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. If you were here last week, then you already know that we're focusing our attention this month on the minor prophets. And as I suggested, these ancient messengers of God, these men with obscure names whose writings are tucked away in a part of the Bible that most of us rarely open, these messengers help us answer an important question. Does God still speak? And even though they lived in a culture that was very different from ours, they addressed people who were a lot like us. People who were controlled by forces that they didn't always understand. People who bounced back and forth between faith and despair. People who wondered from time to time, is there a word from the Lord that'll help us make sense of everything that we see going on around us? And today I want us to take a look at the prophet Habakkuk, because he, even more than most of the other minor prophets, delivered a message that seems almost eerily up to date. You see, he too got the feeling that something was desperately wrong with the world. He too wondered what could be done about all this brokenness. And in his confusion and his heartache, he dared to ask, "How long, O Lord?" And if we pay attention to that question, if we let it linger in our own hearts just a little bit, I think that we can learn three vital lessons about what it means to have faith in a world that so often calls our faith into question. Now, I think that we need to know at least a little bit about Habakkuk's setting if we want to understand his message. However, in his background might not be as important as it would be for some of the other minor prophets, because unlike most of those prophets, Habakkuk doesn't really speak directly to the people of his day. His book isn't filled with warnings and announcements that are designed to call the people to repentance. Instead, Habakkuk records a dialogue, a conversation between himself and God in which he asks questions and God offers answers, and the prophet gets changed along the way. And what inspires those questions, you might ask? Well, if we're honest, the same things that inspire our questions. Corrupt politicians and evil that seems out of control, moral decay and perversions of justice. Habakkuk, you see, lives in the waning days of Judah's glory. His nation that started with so much promise when David and Solomon sat on the throne, well, his nation seems to be losing its way. The leaders are drifting away from God, the rich are exploiting the poor, and the people, rather than being faithful to the God who blessed them and gave them the land, the people have gone to worshiping idols. And on the horizon, there are rumblings of an uncertain future. Rumors about a distant nation that's growing stronger and posing a threat to the way of life that the people of Judah had taken for granted for far too long. Any of that sound familiar to anybody? Well, you know, Habakkuk, for his part, doesn't understand what's going on. He's prayed long and hard about the unsettling circumstances that surround him, but he just doesn't see any sign that God is doing anything. In fact, he kind of wonders if God is even listening. And so Habakkuk unloads on God. He vents his confusion and his anger, and he says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry to you violence, but you do not save?" And in doing that, in a surprising way, Habakkuk demonstrates the first lesson in what it means to have faith in an uncertain world. Faith wonders. Let me say that for you one more time. Faith wonders. Now, does it surprise you at all to hear it put like that? Because after all, if you stop and think about it, saying that faith wonders almost sounds like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? I mean, faith trusts or faith believes, that we could understand, but faith wonders? How could wondering and questioning and even doubting be a part of what it means to have faith in difficult times? But Habakkuk, I think, is one of these essential heroes in Scripture who reminds us that God is big enough to handle our questions. Like Job, who faced all kinds of disaster and asked, "Why did I not perish at birth?" And like Jesus, who hung on the cross and prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Habakkuk shows us that honest questioning isn't opposed to faith, but in fact can actually be a sign of faith. Think about it like this. If you had no faith, why would you bother to wonder? I mean, if you looked at the world and you saw greed and cruelty and sin, and if you turned on the news and it seemed like everything was falling apart, without faith in God, why would any of that surprise you? I mean, only those who believe in God, who trust that he's holy and powerful and good, and who are convinced that he wants to give us a future and a hope, only those with faith have reason to question the state of the world, because they're the ones who know that God has both the desire and the ability to do something about it. And based on that faith, they're willing to ask God for answers. They don't sit quietly and resign themselves to the whims of fate. They don't shrug their shoulders and say, "Well, I suppose it must be God's will." They don't see brokenness around them and say, "Oh, well, don't worry, be happy." No, they storm the throne of grace. They drop to their knees and they wrestle with the God of Jacob. "How long, Lord? Why don't you do something? When will you act?" And Habakkuk learns in that asking, just like we do, I think, that God answers those prayers. "Look at the nations and watch," the Lord says. "Be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you wouldn't believe even if you were told." Habakkuk gets an answer. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that he understands that answer. In fact, you could say that God's answer creates more questions. Because what God goes on to tell Habakkuk is that he's going to raise up Babylon, a ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the earth to seize dwellings not their own, who are feared and dreaded and are a law unto themselves. God is going to use an evil nation to accomplish his purposes. And as you can imagine, Habakkuk has kind of a hard time accepting that. Your eyes, Lord, are too pure to look on evil, he says. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Habakkuk wonders because faith wonders. But that's not all that faith does. The second lesson that Habakkuk teaches us about what it means to have faith in an uncertain world is that faith waits. Faith waits. Although it is completely consistent with faith in God to ask questions about what he's doing and not doing in the world, faith also recognizes that our limited perspective doesn't necessarily equip us to make sense of the answers that God gives. My thoughts are not your thoughts, Isaiah says, neither are your ways my ways. And so, having faith means having enough humility to acknowledge that we may not know the whole story, and having enough patience to wait on God to do his work in his way and on his schedule. And that's why, at the very beginning of chapter 2, Habakkuk waits. I will climb up to my watchtower, he says, and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Now, it's worth acknowledging, I think, that waiting is rarely easy and rarely the kind of thing that most of us want to do. I mean, especially for people like us who live in a pretty instant gratification kind of world where microwaves cook our meals in seconds and cell phones put us instantaneously in touch with anybody we want to reach and where the internet gives us instant access to almost anything we'd ever want to know. In a world like that, there's something frustrating and scary and downright maddening about having to wait for anything. And yet, isn't waiting an essential part of what it takes for us to become whole? When we wait, for example, we have to let go of the illusion that we're in control. If it weren't so dangerous for our physical and emotional and spiritual health, it would actually be kind of funny how tightly we cling to the fantasy that we are the masters of our fate. We've got places to go and people to see and things to get done, and so we rush and we worry and we get tied up in knots when things don't go the way they were supposed to, or at least I do. I don't know about you guys. But then an unexpected phone call shows us that we're really not in control of our schedule, and an unexpected virus reminds us that we're not in control of our health. Waiting forces us to acknowledge that God is God and we're not. And that's a mighty important lesson to learn. Of course, on top of that, waiting also forces us to clarify our priorities. A lot of times, things that seem absolutely urgent in the crush of the moment turn out to be far less significant when seen from the perspective that only the passing of a little time can give. And finally, of course, waiting can help us discover new capacities to deal with life. I mean, after all, when we don't wait, when we let ourselves get pushed into knee-jerk reactions and off-the-cuff responses, we tend to convince ourselves that we've got a very limited set of options and resources to work with. But given a little bit of time and given a little bit of waiting, we might end up seeing that the range of possibilities is a whole lot bigger than we thought it was. We might discover that we've got access to more energy and more ideas and more confidence than we ever thought was possible. No wonder, the Bible says, that those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. So Habakkuk waits, and God rewards his waiting. As we heard in the second part of our lesson this morning, the Lord makes it clear that he is working and that his will be accomplished. Write down the revelation and make it plain, God says. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come, and it will not delay. Now, if you take some time this week to read the rest of chapter 2, which describes primarily God's impending judgment on those who created the injustice and the violence that Habakkuk was speaking against, you'll find hidden among the woes and warnings some little nuggets of promise that remind Habakkuk and us that good things do come to those who wait. The righteous will live by their faithfulness to God, he says. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And in response to those promises, in response to the new perspective that he gets from waiting, Habakkuk teaches us a third lesson about what it means to have faith in an uncertain world. Faith wonders and faith waits, but perhaps most important of all, faith worships. It's important to note, I think, that the very last chapter of Habakkuk both begins and ends in prayer. And these two prayers, I think, tell us an awful lot about the way that faith responds when it learns that God is at work in the world, even when we have a hard time seeing it. At the beginning of the chapter, Habakkuk prays, "Lord, I have heard of your fame, and I stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our day, in our time, Lord. Make them known." Now, if you stop and think about it, isn't that the cry of a heart that worships? A heart that acknowledges all the great things that God has done, but that still yearns for all the great things that God has yet to do? Renew your deeds in our day, Lord. Do it again, God. Make your name known. That's the kind of faith, I think, that can pray with Jesus, "Thy will be done, and thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." That's the kind of faith that can say with the Apostle Paul, "I know who I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day." That's the kind of faith that can boldly say with the early church, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." And of course, and this is so important, a faith that prays like that is also a faith that lives like that. It lives in obedience because it knows that God's way is the only way that leads to life. It lives in confidence because it knows that violence and hatred don't get the last word. And it lives in grace because the last word belongs to the Word, Jesus Christ. And he demonstrates to us the loving and saving and suffering heart of God. Now, in response to that prayer, and in response to that faith, God gives Habakkuk a vision. It's a vision of the Lord coming in power to establish his kingdom. And if you read that vision at some point, it's almost a little scary. Because it actually sounds a little bit like some of those frightening passages from the book of Revelation. There are mountains crumbling and seas raging and lightning flashing. But what matters, I think, aren't the images that are contained in the vision. What matters is what the images represent. And what they represent is God's complete victory over every sin and every injustice and every form of brokenness that has ever marred the good world that he created. That vision is the gift that God gives to Habakkuk. And if we're paying attention, it's the same gift that I think he wants to give to all of us when we put our faith in him. Today, we might have to look around us and wonder, how long, O Lord? But the day will come when we won't have to wonder anymore, because our God has promised that he will make all things new. Of course, that still leaves the rather difficult question of what we're supposed to do in the meantime. How are we supposed to worship when what we see in the world around us seems to be so far away from what we believe God desires? And that's why, of the two prayers that Habakkuk prays at either end of this chapter, I'm even more impressed by the second one, by the one that comes after the vision, because as the book closes, the prophet prays this: though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. When everything is said and done, you see, faith does not depend on what we see in the world around us. In fact, as the book of Hebrews tells us, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And based on that hope, based on that certainty, a faith that worships dives in, holding nothing back, and lives like God's promises are true. Though the fig tree does not bud, yet I will rejoice. As I told the early service today, I struggled for most of the last part of this week to know how to close out this sermon. Because to tell you the truth, I feel deeply burdened by the brokenness that I see in the world around me. And sometimes I wonder if we believers are putting into practice these lessons that we have throughout Scripture about how we're supposed to respond faithfully. Sometimes I wonder if rather than wondering and crying out to God, where and when are you going to act, Lord, we've just learned how to kind of accept the status quo and say, oh well, that's the way the world is, you can't change it. And sometimes instead of waiting on the Lord, I feel like we just jump into the first available quick fix, or we listen to the solutions that other people want to give us instead of listening and faithfully waiting for God to reveal himself to us and what he wants us to do. And instead of worshiping, instead of making God the defining reality in our lives that gives us strength and joy and hope, I feel like sometimes, unwittingly or not, we're off running after idols and pursuing things that really don't advance the purposes of God in us or in the world. And I'll be honest, I don't know what to do about that. As your pastor, I don't know what to do about that. As a believer myself, I don't know what to do about that, except to say that I do cry out to God and say, Lord, how long? When are you going to act? And I try to wait. It's hard, and I think you know it's hard sometimes to wait when we so desperately want God to work. And I try with all my heart to worship, to live like he is my king. And Jesus is the answer to all of life's deepest questions. And I pray with all my heart as your pastor that what we do here allows you to do that too. Because, friends, it is a broken world. But we've been promised a healing Savior. Do you need his healing today? Lord, I know I do.